again to the Gospel according to Matthew, to chapter 21, and let us consider now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 1, and at verse 10, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. It was getting near the time of Jesus' crucifixion, when he knew that he would be offered up, when he knew that he would offer himself up as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. And he was riding royally into Jerusalem, as it was prophesied by Zechariah. Jesus sent the disciples to bring back an ass and a colt, and he was to ride into Jerusalem on the ass. And a very great multitude gathered, or had already gathered, and they treated him in a right royal fashion, spreading their garments in the way and cutting down branches from the trees and strewing them in the way. And the multitudes were crying on the basis of Psalm 119, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Now, when they actually got into Jerusalem, there was a question being raised. They seemed to have had some understanding, those who were doing so much to honor the one who was riding into Jerusalem. They seemed to have some idea of who he was. But there were others in the city of Jerusalem, presumably a great multitude also, who had to ask, "Who is this?" And the first multitude gave this as their answer: "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, that was true. It was a good answer. Jesus was a prophet. He would have been the only prophet at that time, John the Baptist having been put to death quite some time before this. But what I feel about it is, it's not a sufficient answer. There's more, much more that could be said. Jesus was more than a prophet. Indeed, he said that about John the Baptist: "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Well, what we will try to do this evening is to notice, first of all, that this is right. Jesus was indeed a prophet. Second, I will try to show that he was much more than a prophet. But what I want to notice in the third place is this: the duty of receiving Jesus for what he really is. First, he is indeed a prophet. Then secondly, he is, as he was, much more than a prophet. And then finally, we will try to say something about receiving him for what he actually is. And that's what we should be doing. And that is what these people should have been doing. They should, yes, It was good as far as they went, but they needed to go further. And that may well be true as far as we are concerned also. First then, here was a prophet. And we might begin by asking, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? There were many prophets in the Old Testament. There was Isaiah and Jeremiah. There was Elijah and Elisha. And very many more. But what is a prophet? Well, we could go back to the time of Moses. Moses was many things. He was a prophet in particular. Now, it's in a passage where the Lord is speaking to Moses and telling him about the prophet that was to come, Jesus, in other words, not just a prophet, but the prophet. And in the process of speaking about the prophet, we learn what a prophet is. When the Lord said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, unto the people, all that I shall command him. A prophet is someone who brings a revelation from God. And gives that revelation faithfully. He is obedient when he gives that revelation. Now, of course, Moses, in his own way, was faithful. We read in Hebrews about him as one who was faithful in God's house. He was faithful as a prophet. But when we come on to the prophet, like unto Moses, which tells us that in some way Moses was a type of Jesus. Moses was appointed so that by looking to Moses, we could see something only on a higher level. We could see something on a higher level about Jesus. When it's brought over to Jesus, that's what I mean. When it's brought over to Jesus, it's on a higher level. Now, what the Lord said was, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet, like unto me. That's how Moses passes on the message as one that was faithful in God's house. A prophet like unto Moses himself, and to him they would hearken, to him they would listen. How often Moses had to complain that the children of Israel were disobedient. Yes, and as far as that is concerned, how often has the Savior spoken and people have refused? And yet, when Jesus speaks, and when he speaks from heaven, not just when he spoke in this world, but when he speaks from heaven, how much rejection there is of his message. And he's speaking to us now. What kind of reception are we giving to what he says? What kind of response is there when Jesus speaks to us? Are we obedient? Are we taking in what he says? Are we obedient to it? Well, one thing is clear. There will always be those who will be obedient to him. When this great person, the God-man, the eternal Son of God who took our nature, who came into this world, who has ascended to heaven, who is on the throne of glory in heaven. Now, when he speaks, through his word, of course, not in some fresh revelation now, but through his word, when he speaks, what kind of reception do we give? Are we obedient to him? When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we obedient? Do we listen? Do we take it in? Yes. Now, to illustrate the fact that a lot of people who could recognize Jesus as the prophet were not really understanding what that was really pointing to. There was a time when the people said, it was after the feeding of the 5,000, they were impressed. There's really something unique about this person, they might have said. This is not just an ordinary man. This must be the prophet that was promised by Moses. And what they did was, they were going to take him by force to set him up as a king over them. Now, they weren't understanding him in any spiritual sense as a king. And when Jesus perceived that, when he saw that that's what was happening, he went away. He went away to pray. He left. That wasn't the way he was to have authority. They weren't really taking him as a prophet. They were going to force him into something. And if they had been saying, look, this is a prophet, this is the prophet, let us go and speak to him. We can't force him into anything, but let us see if he's got something to say about this matter. We want him as a king. It would be wonderful to get rid of the Romans and not to be under their authority as a captive people. We don't like that. And it's to take advantage of that possibility that they wanted to make Christ a king. But you see, that wasn't the way to kingship for Jesus Christ. He went away. And you see, if we take Christ seriously as a prophet, there's one thing we will be doing. Is asking him to speak to us, to speak into our souls, to speak into our souls. Not just that we would read some of his words in Scripture, not just that we would come and hear some ambassador speaking on his behalf, and repeating various things that he has said or various things that are in the Bible and have his authority, that have divine authority, trying to expound them, trying to apply them. But you see, are we listening? Not just outwardly, but are we with us? Are these words making a spiritual impression on our souls? As for instance, when this great prophet said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now how should we react to such words as these? These are the words of the great prophet. These are the words of Christ Jesus, who came into this world with divine authority, for he was, after all, and is God, the eternal Son of God. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if we're taking these things seriously, One thing we should say is this: am I poor in spirit, or am I trusting in myself and what I can do? Do I have any part in the kingdom of heaven? Will I get to heaven at last? And do we deduce that it's those who are poor in spirit that will get to heaven at last? Now, if these things are puzzling us, if we can't really see into these things, if we're asking, what on earth does that mean? How does it apply to me? Then, where should we go? Well, Christ is still the prophet. Christ is still the one who teaches. We should go to him. How will we go to him? In prayer. And we might say, for instance, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Teach me, O Lord. May the great prophet teach me how to get to heaven. May the great prophet teach me what is said about this, being poor in spirit. Yes. We should be asking that the great prophet would teach us about being poor in spirit and everything else that we need to learn. Not just that we would hear these things and be able to repeat them perhaps, but that they would have a spiritual, that they would make a spiritual impression on our souls. That we would be truly influenced by them. And that we would be living in the light of them. Now, many a thing the Savior said, I quoted, as you would probably recognize from the Beatitudes. Let me now make another quotation from later on in that same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Still in chapter 5, when the Savior said to the people, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you must have a better righteousness than these people who are so rigid in keeping to what they believe is the letter of the law. Unless it's a righteousness which affects your heart, it's not such a righteousness that will take you into heaven. And it's in line with that that the Savior said to Nicodemus, himself a Pharisee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There must be this spiritual transformation so that we recognize that our own righteousness is not good enough. Our own attempts to keep the law of God, that's not enough. We must have a better righteousness. We must have Christ's righteousness. Though perhaps he didn't spell that out when he was speaking on the mount. It's Christ's righteousness we need now. Supposing anybody picked that up. Supposing somebody said, he said we need a better righteousness. I thought the scribes and the Pharisees were very righteous men. I thought that they would most certainly get to heaven. I thought that they would most certainly be pleasing God, and I'm not as good as them. Well, what was the obvious thing to do, or what should have been the obvious thing to do? To go to the prophet himself, to go to the one who said that, and ask, what does it mean? What was this about a better righteousness than what the scribes and Pharisees had? What does it mean? How can I get that righteousness? And again, it's the same sort of thing today. We should be going to him and asking, teach me, O Lord. Teach me from the word. Teach me when I read the word. so that I might learn what it means to be poor in spirit, so that I might learn what is an acceptable righteousness, so that I might learn something about the righteousness that Christ worked out, so that sinners might be accepted as if they had done everything in a right way. Yes. Now another thing that Moses said in his message from God about the prophet that was to come was this: whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's what the Lord was saying, and he's still saying. If we will not listen to what Jesus is saying as the great prophet, the great teacher, the one who comes to people like us with a message from God, if we will not listen, if we will not obey, we will have to answer for it at the last day, the day of judgment. How solemn to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and this to be said: I spoke, you did not listen. Christ saying, I spoke, you paid no attention. I spoke, you did not put these things into practice. What will we have to say if that's the case with us? What can we say? When Christ himself becomes the judge, when his days of teaching sinners are over, when his days of making sinners willing in a day of his power to come to him and find salvation in him, when that's past and people are still unbelieving, when people are still unprepared for heaven, conscience will say, quietly, there's nothing to be said. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged, as one might say. You see the importance of listening to Christ before it is too late. The vital importance of listening to what Christ is to say before it is too late. Oh, and there's an answer to all that. While we are still here in this world, and it's based on such words as these that the prophet used: the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's hope there. Now, I'm not going to follow that through in any detail just now. I'm just saying at this point that the Savior showed a way of salvation. And again, you see, if people did not know what he meant, surely the right thing to do, the sensible thing to do, was to go to him and say, we don't know what that means. We don't understand. And again, should we not be asking whatever duty a preacher may have to explain such things? And I don't want to hide the meaning of it, but just that I don't want at this stage to say more on these lines. But before I come on to the second point, but what I'm getting at is this. I know I've said it already, but I want to stress it. The importance of going to, in prayer, to ask that Christ would teach us whatever it is we do not know, whatever it is we feel we need to know, and there's much that we need to know. Yes. whatever it is that we need to know about spiritual realities, let us pray about it. Let us ask that the great prophet who came into this world, though we cannot go to him personally in a sense, we can go to him trusting in what is revealed in the Word of God. And yet, however ignorant we might feel, we can always ask, we ought always to ask, to be taught that Christ is the great prophet who teaches. And very often, Christ works through the preaching of the gospel. Sinner may be troubled about something, troubled about many things, but in sitting under the preaching, something may be opened up that gives light, sufficient light, so that that person trusts in Christ as the Savior of sinners. He was a prophet then. That's what they said. Whether they had much understanding of what a prophet really is or not, but they knew something of the Scriptures, and they knew something of the promise made through Moses. Well, secondly, he was more than a prophet. And that's what I want to explore now. And one matter of great significance is this. They said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Jesus. Now, that's a name that has huge significance. I don't know whether these people recognized, perhaps I shouldn't say recognized, but whether these people realized that here was more than a name. No doubt they realized that the word Jesus had something to do with salvation, but whether they could put two and two together, so to speak, that's another matter. But when we come across the name Jesus, yes, it's the name which was by which he was normally known, Jesus of Nazareth, perhaps by way of distinction from other people that might have had the same name, just as Joshua had that name, it's just the same name in a different language. But if they thought about it, prophet, that's one thing. Jesus, Savior, that's something further. What does all this mean? Someone might ask again. What does all this mean? Well, you remember what I said about asking. They should have asked. Others, we now, with all our ignorance, should be asking the Lord to teach us. To teach us into our souls, so to speak. Yeah. And let us go back to the time when the name was given. When the child was about to be born to Mary. And Joseph, as the head of the household, was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who is this? That's the question. This is what's to be said about him. He is the Savior. This is the one through whom there is salvation. This is the one through whom all the Scriptures up to then, they were pointing. Yes. This is the one to whom their forefathers had been saved, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. He had found salvation in the one that was to come. He has come now. What a great matter, what a great revelation that was. The one who was to save the world, he has come. The one to whom all the sacrifices were pointing. He has come into the world now to do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners in particular, to give his life a ransom for many. Yes. They were familiar enough in Israel with the idea of a ransom. Someone had to sell himself into slavery. A friend could come, a relation could come and pay what was necessary so that that person would be delivered from slavery. Oh, how is a sinner to be delivered from slavery in sin? How is a sinner to be delivered from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin? Oh, here's the answer: to look to Christ, to receive this one who came into this world to be a Savior. That's it. To do all that was necessary to deliver sinners from eternal destruction, to endure the full punishment of sin instead. That's it. Oh, he's more than a prophet. How much we should value him as a prophet, that's true. But there's more to it than that. He's the actual Savior. And the great thing when he is speaking as a prophet, it's this, that he points to himself. He points to himself as a Savior. Every other prophet would point away from themselves. There's a greater prophet to come, they might say. Yes, but this prophet, this glorious prophet, he points to himself, the Son of Man, as he usually called himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we might go back to Isaiah, speaking as a prophet. And he asked the question, who is he that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozra? Eden, and as the seed of Esau being Israel's natural enemies, and they are conquered, that's the picture. Who is it though? What's the answer? Ah, the answer comes back. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Here's the great prophet speaking, but he's speaking as more than a prophet. He's speaking as a Savior. I speak in righteousness. The work I'm doing is altogether righteous. The work of salvation, and I am mighty to save. It's not just a little degree of salvation. It's not a salvation that has a perhaps about it, a maybe. It's just possible. No, it's nothing of that. It's far better than that. Yes, I am mighty to save. Oh, are you here and looking for salvation? Look to Christ. See what he has to say. I am mighty to save. There's no sin but that he can remove. Is there anyone here concerned about their souls? Concerned about the sins they have committed? Oh, here is one that is more than a prophet. He's a prophet, yes. But he is much more than a prophet. I am mighty to save, he says. Go to him then, look to him, trust in him. Yes, much more than a prophet. As he demonstrated when the four men brought to him the paralyzed man who was in some kind of stretcher, at least it fulfilled that function. They lowered him down through the roof into the room where Jesus was. And what Jesus said first to the man was, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees picked that up at once. They asked, and they asked correctly, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. But where did they go wrong? They went wrong in assuming that Jesus was not God. They hadn't listened. They had rejected him. They were still rejecting him. Ah, they would stand up for the truth as they thought. No, the truth is great, was greater than what they could understand. Here was God himself in our nature. And what did he do? Oh, he showed by a lesser wonder how he was capable of a greater wonder. He showed by saying to the man, arise and take up thy couch and go to thine house. And the man rose up immediately. But by that he was showing that he had power on earth to forgive sins. He had authority. He was taking what they had said and showing that if he was forgiving sins, he was God, as he showed by his miracle. Not a miracle performed in the name of God, but a miracle performed by his own authority. Here is God himself. Here is the Savior. That's why he could say, I am mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, I that speak as a righteous prophet, I am mighty to save, for I am God, I am not just man. I am God also. Yes, and perhaps you remember when John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus with the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What does Jesus say to the disciples? He just tells them, go and tell John what you have seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. All these things had happened. Yes, I am the one that was to come. There's no need to look for another. Oh, perhaps he didn't say that. It's certainly not recorded. Probably he didn't. But you see, they were, so to speak, to put two and two together. They were to see that he was the one that was to come. He was the prophet. He was the Messiah. He was the son of the woman, promised as far back as the Garden of Eden. Yes, this is he that was to come, and he has divine power. But not least is this, to the poor, the gospel is preached. Yes. We're to take him for what he is in all respects, not just as a miracle worker, but as a prophet, a divine prophet, one who is to be listened to. Oh yes, John the Baptist was right when he had gone out by faith in the beginning, as the forerunner of Jesus, so sure that he was not the one who was to come, but that he was the forerunner. Going before him, making people aware of the fact that he was coming. Well, he has come now. And oh, the great thing to be said is not the miracles. These were significant. We cannot minimize their significance. But you see, here is the great thing about to the poor the gospel is preached. He is indeed a prophet, but what is more, he is the Savior himself. He is the one who has provided salvation. And he is in glory. Oh, think of it. He is in glory now. He is a prophet. He is a Savior. And he is everything else that he is. Though I may not go over it. He is a king. And though he was rejecting that particular way of being acknowledged as king, that's not the kind of king he was. But, you see, he is a king to whom we are to submit. Yes, and what is more, as I referred to in passing, they were acknowledging that Christ had come as the Messiah, the promised anointed one that was to come. He had come in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, which is quoted here in this form, at verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Yes, that's the way he came into Jerusalem. Anyone who knew what the prophets had said, they should have recognized, yes, yes, this is he has come now. Oh, let us submit to him. Let us see what he has to say. Let us listen to every word. Let us seek to be obedient to it all. Let us seek divine power so that we might listen and obey. And it's still the same. That's where you should recognize what we have seen and what we are hearing about as having been fulfilled in the providence of God. And again, you see, they were referring to Psalm 118, when the multitudes, both in front of Christ and behind, were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, how blessed. If only they realized, and no doubt some did, perhaps a few, but if only we too would realize, and no doubt some do, how blessed a thing it was that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And how blessed a thing it would be if he would come spiritually here, and if there would be many who, as he would work by the Holy Spirit, would have their eyes open and would look to him trustingly. Yes. But that's what they were saying, and in saying these things, they were acknowledging, here is the Messiah, here is the one that was to come, here is the one who was to come, here to be a Savior. Yes. There was a time, very early in Jesus' public ministry, when the people were clamoring for a sign, or some of them were clamoring for a sign, they said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? That's when Jesus had put the sellers out of the temple, those who were selling animals for sacrifice and changing money for them. He put them out. Oh, show us a sign. They had seen a sign, the way that all these people had submitted to his authority. But oh, show us a sign. There's unbelief for you. A clear sign has been shown, and they're not satisfied with that. Show us a sign, they cry. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, as we're told, he was speaking of the temple of his body. What was the temple? Oh, the temple was God's house, where God dwelt. What was Jesus' body? It was the place where the Son of God dwelt. So the temple was a type of Jesus. Of Jesus' human nature, of Jesus' body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He dies. There's the destroying of the temple. On the third day he rises again. That's the raising up of the temple. Show us a sign, they had asked. Oh, did they believe when they saw the sign fulfilled? Did they think about it? And when Peter and the other disciples began to preach, did they think about the sign being fulfilled? Yes. And that too was a fulfillment of this. What we also have in Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected, the stone on which the church of God should have been built, and indeed is being built. But the builders, those that had office in the church of God, scribes, for instance, high priests, oh, they rejected him. But what do we see once the day of Pentecost comes and sinners are born again? The stone is Jesus in whom sinners have rested. Yes, he has been raised again. And further prophecies are being fulfilled. Yes, he is a prophet. But he is more than the prophet. More than a prophet. So let us come on to this in the third place. Receiving him for what he is. Receiving him as a saviour. And there's much more that could be said about. But one cannot say everything. One cannot point to everything. But let us think of this just now. The response of those who came to Jesus when he was gathering disciples. What you have in John chapter 1. And Philip came to Jesus, and then he went and told Nathanael about him. This was his message. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. Now, one way the people of that time understood the Messiah was that he would be the son of David. They may have been thinking of Psalm 89 or thinking, and they both are along the same lines in parts, is thinking of 2 Samuel chapter 7. But you see, what's happened? What's going on in the mind and heart of Philip? There's faith there, we have found, that was foretold in the scriptures. We have found the receiving Christ as a Savior suitable for themselves. And we can hardly doubt that when Philip uses these words, he's thinking of Jesus in something of its full meaning. Savior. This is the Savior that I need. This is the Savior suited to me in my need. I'm taking him. I'm well pleased with him. Oh, the wonder of it, he might say. God has fulfilled his prophecies. Yes. Or when Nathanael asked, he has difficulties. He says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth hadn't a good reputation, and may have been thinking that that was true, that Christ was to come from Bethlehem. But what's Philip's answer? Come and see. And whatever your questions are, here's an answer, and a good answer. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and ask Jesus for yourself. Come to him, whatever you've got to ask, come to him, come and ask, come and see. And what does Nathanael come to? He has gone. And there's faith active in his heart now. And he says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And I'm well pleased with all this. This is what I am well pleased to hear. The prophecies have been fulfilled. Oh, what authority they have for Philip and Nathanael now. I'm not saying but that they had authority for them before. I'm not saying but that they had exercised faith before. But you see, when Christ has actually come and they have seen him and believed that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now it was one thing for the disciples to answer the question that Jesus put to them. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give various answers that were current at the time. Various prophets. Some prophet had risen again. That's one thing. But here's a much more critical question. Whom do ye say that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Well, the Lord is asking that question here today. Whom do you say? And it's not just that you would answer, oh, it's the Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the King, he's the Prophet. All sorts of scriptural answers might be given. It's this. Can you say it from your heart? Are you really trusting in him? Are you taking him for yourself as all these other men did that I mentioned? And all the men and women on the day of Pentecost. And many since then. Are you taking Christ Jesus? Not only as a significant figure in scripture history, but as a savior that is suited to you in your need as a sinner. That's a great question. Are you well pleased with Christ as the one who came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve? And oh, how he is serving poor needy sinners still from the throne of glory. How he is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There was Peter going out to preach. And he speaks to people who were within the church of God outwardly. He's going to tell them, going to impress upon them that the prophecies have been fulfilled. He's been speaking along these lines when he comes to his final application. And he says, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Well, we've heard much. Much about Jesus in various ways, but particularly as a Savior. He's been sent to every one of us that we might turn from our sins. For his sake, oh, we should cry. How we should cry. There were these men mentioned at the end of the previous chapter, who, when they heard that Jesus passed by, said, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And by calling him Son of David, they were calling him the Messiah. And that's what they meant. And so should we. Have mercy. Oh, how we should pray in the light of such gospel calls as that which I've quoted a minute ago. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look, sinner, look to Christ. See him in the word. See him described. See him set forth as one who can deliver sinners from eternal destruction and deliver sinners from the power of sin. Look to him. And in looking to him, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Yes, here is a Savior suited to us in our need. No need to ask, who is this? It's all revealed in the Word of God. But we may well have to ask him, Lord, show me thyself. And that's what we should be doing. Coming to him on the strength of what is told us in the Word of God. Coming to him on the strength of the call that he makes. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, not just a prophet. For I am God, and there is none else. There is no other Savior. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us unto thine own loving care. O grant to bless us, as thou art able to do. Thou art able to do us good. Thou art able to turn us from our own ways to serve. Ah, grant that thou wouldst be working powerfully in each of our hearts, and that we would know Jesus not as a distant figure, not merely in one way or another, but know him in the fullness of his revelation as a Savior, one who really can wash away our sin. Ah, Lord, come with divine power and bless us, and encourage us to be asking thee, to be praying with thee, to be pleading with thee, that thou wouldst do great things in our hearts, and enable us to trust in Christ as the one who really can take away our sins, for he is mighty to save. Bless us in every way, go before us into the future. Grant to raise up many who would believe the gospel and follow the Savior. Oh, may we be all and all connected with us, blessed in that way. Raise up those who would be useful in thy cause. Pardon our sin, go before us now and always, for Jesus' sake, amen.